If you're like me, you've been listening to Christmas music since Halloween. Not necessarily because I want to, but it just seems to be everywhere, right? I think they play Christmas music at Hobby Lobby around 4th of July, just before they put the trees out. You guys remember, you ever been there? It's one of those things that we probably all just kind of tune out after a while, those Christmas songs, I was shopping the other day, and then we asked somebody, like, are you tired of Christmas music? And the girl's like, I don't even listen to it anymore. Like, it's just in the background. Like, I'm not even paying attention. But there's some songs that just resonate with us. And I know that you probably, everyone has your favorite one, right? How many people have their favorite one is Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer? Yeah, I knew there's a few. There's going to be some sick people in here. That's okay. Or how about The Grinch Stole Christmas? You guys love that one, right? There's all these wonderful versions. It always cracks me up that people try to update Christmas. Like, just leave Christmas music alone. But there's one song that I particularly care about, I really like, is I'll Be Home for Christmas. You guys remember that song? Do you know that song? It came out in 1943. It was sung by Bing Crosby. And he did it as a tribute to the soldiers who were at war at that time. And it's one of those things that when you listen to the song, it just stirs something in you because it resonates, I think, into a core value that all people have, and that is this desire to be at home. This desire to be with people that we love, that we care about. And we resonate in that, and it's because of that that I think that it's become such a standard and that it will continue on as long as there will be Christmas. Maya Angelou says this about this desire to be at home and with family. She says this, the ache for home lives in all of us. The safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. Well, isn't that where we want to be? This season of Christmas, I want us to unpack and look at Christmas in a way as we look at what home for Christmas means. It shouldn't be a surprise that the Christmas story actually begins with a journey home. If you have your Bibles, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, the verses just before the ones that Max so eloquently recited for us earlier. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. This is a story that many of us are probably familiar with. And if you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas Story, you've probably heard some of that. But it is a journey to be home. Now, what is home? And that's where I want to kind of unpack today is, what does home mean to us? Out of this short passage, these few verses, I think there's three things that we see. The first is this, is that our home can be in our identity. Our home is our identity. Luke 2:3. Everyone went to their town to register. To their town. Where are you from? You ever get asked that question? Where are you from? Do you usually get asked like that, right? Now, there are a lot of things that we can do to identify yourself. We could say, for example, I'm from Evansville. I'm from Indiana. Where did I go to school? I graduated from Central High School. Just this week, I have a debit card that has the Central High School logo because I'm proud of where I went to school. And I went to check out the other day, and this lady who's about my age, she goes and she's like, "Ooh, I can't touch that." I said, "Well, okay." She goes, "I'm a rights grad." I said, "Oh, you don't know how to operate the register, do you?" We identify ourselves with different things, right? That gives us identity, and our home, where we're from, gives us those identities sometimes. And people have preconceived notions about where you're from. I remember when I was in college, I was in Tennessee. This was back in the late 80s, early 90s. So this is the last century, as my daughter is always reminding me. "You're from the 1900s. Oh, thanks. And it was right after Hoosiers had came out. And so I'm in Tennessee, and some kids, some of the other students found out that I was from Indiana. And so they asked me to come and play intramural basketball with them. And I was like, cool. You know, I was a freshman. I was just trying to make friends. So I went and played. I cannot play. I have a negative vertical, okay? I don't play basketball. But about two or three practices and games into it, some of the other guys are like, they pull me off the side. They're like, "I thought you were from Indiana." And I'm like, "Well, yeah." And I'm like, "Oh," and I put the two together. They're like, "But in Hoosiers," I was like, "You understand, not everybody in Indiana. I know Indiana, you just think that we all play basketball, right? That's not how it is." So I didn't get asked to be on the team again. But because of my identity, this idea of what my home was, that there was a preconceived idea. The disciples saw this in the way that they were treated. In the day of Pentecost, that they were going out and they were proclaiming truth and they were speaking the languages that were around the world that were visiting in Jerusalem. And the thing that the people of Jerusalem was most confounded about was like, and this is how they say it, they go, but aren't those guys like from Galilee? I mean, aren't they from Chandler? Right? Aren't they from Tennessee? Like, how can they be so eloquent in their speech? How can they be speaking other languages? I mean, look where they're from. Matter of fact, when Jesus was out preaching and he was doing miracles and doing amazing things, the big kind of slam against him was like, he's from Galilee. Can anything good come from Galilee? But here's the thing. Our identity is not just in our home. Our identity originally comes from God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female." That is where our original identity should be coming from. And in fact, it's kind of like the way it is with our parents. When we're with our parents and people see us, when people see Luke, when people see Jalen, my son and daughter, they don't question. They're like, "Oh, that's yours. You ever go out with your family and you can kind of tell? Like, "Oh, that's a family group." They all kind of have identities together, don't they? They all laugh the same, and right? You got a family of snorters over here. You got your tee-hee-ers over here. Everybody's got the thing. They have an identity. And originally, when God was with man in the Garden of Eden, it was really easy to see. Like, we are like him. Like, there's this immediate identity. But there's a problem. Man sinned. Man separated himself from their father. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 says, "So the Lord banished man from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." And in that moment, we lost our home. We lost our identity. The second thing in this passage here we see in verse 4 is that our home can be in our heritage. Where are we? What's our history? What's our background? Luke 2, verse 4 says, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David." He knew where he came from. Paul echoes a little bit of this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says this. He's bragging in a way. He's trying to establish his credentials. He says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. This is my heritage." Well, heritage is a big business. Anyone in here try to do family histories? A lot of people are into that. Travel the world trying to find records. Where was my grandfather? My great-grandfather? There's multiple TV shows. One of the popular ones right now is they take celebrities and they find things out in their past. Like, did you know that your great-great-grandfather was this or your great-great-grandma was that? But even for just everyday folk, there's a time when genetics was so kind of science fiction that very few people in the world was able to have access to it. But now genetics is one of those things that every person can study about yourself. You can order a test through the mail, and you could test your genetics. Maybe you've seen some of those commercials. You ever seen the one where the guy's like, "We grew up, we all thought that we were Scottish, and we just did all these Scottish things. And then all of a sudden we did this test, and we found out we're not Scottish, we're German. So now I got to wear lederhosen." Some of these statistics, I just want to throw this out to you. In April, as of April 2017, there's two major genotype companies. First is 23andMe. Many of you may see a lot of those commercials right now on the, you know, celebrate Christmas by finding out where you're from. 23andMe has over 2 million genotyped customers. That means there's been over 2 million people who have sent in DNA to try to determine where they come from. The other big company is Ancestry. Ancestry.com has over 6 million genotyped customers. There are over 8 million people here in the world that have explored that, just like people like you and I. They're just curious, like, where do I come from? What am I made of, genetically speaking? Now, why do we do that? Why are these people spending this? By the way, Ancestry.com has a service, and they have over 200 million people worldwide that sign up on a monthly basis to review and examine family histories. We as a human being, there's an innate thing in us that our home is in our heritage. He went up to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. There's a problem, though, in this heritage. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, he says, "A person is not a Jew," meaning that he is not righteous. "A person is not righteous who is just one outwardly, nor is circumcision," obedience to the law, "merely an outward and physical aspect. No, a person is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." The same man who wrote as a credential saying, "I am a Jew among Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was dedicated to the law." The rest of that passage in Philippians, by the way, says, "And I count all of that rubbish." Heritage doesn't mean a thing. Now, for most of us in the United States, heritage has some meaning. It's not like we're royalty. Wouldn't it be great if you found out that you were whisked off to some castle? Isn't that the makings of so many movies? Right, Hallmark movies. Yes, I'm behind on my Hallmark movies, by the way, for those who've been asking. I took time out to go see Star Wars. We have these dreams, like we've had that. We tell these stories. Think about the stories we tell little kids, right? Oh, they found out like Snow White and all of these stories. Cinderella. Sure, you're just a maid, but oh, one day you'll be a princess. One day you really have royal blood. Paul is writing, he says, there's a problem, is that your heritage does not determine where you're going. Your righteousness, your wholeness as a human being, your eternal security and safety and salvation is not based on where you came from. We so many times want to base our home and our heritage. The third thing is we see in this passage, sometimes we want to place our location. See, our location is not our home. Our location is not our home. Verse 7, Luke 2, verse 7. She wrapped him, speaking of baby Christ, in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room. Wait a second. This is Joseph. He's of the line of David. Now, if you don't know who David was an Old Testament king. He was a king of Israel. Joseph had royal blood in him, separated by many generations, but still the same royal blood. You'd think he'd come back to his hometown, his heritage town, that they'd have a place in the palace there for him. They'd have a place for him to be, a royal reception. He is of the royal blood. But many of us who know the story is that he gets there and there's no room for him. Here he is with his wife and their expectant baby, and they end up in a stable, in this place for animals. Like, he doesn't even get like a guest room. He doesn't even get like a closet. He's out in the garage. There was no room for them. Our location is not our home. And this is the problem that many of us have, is we think that this is it. Here is where I'm at, and this is my home. But the world is not our home. In John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus is speaking. He's praying to his Father, and he's speaking about his disciples. And he says that they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. This world is not it. We are temporarily living here. Paul writes in another passage, he said, we are aliens. We are just passing through. This isn't the end-all, be-all place. Now, you guys are probably tired of me mentioning this, but Amy and I moved recently. And Amy's hoping that this is our permanent move. She's like, let's not move again. And at this moment, I'm like, yeah, let's not. But I know that in probably a couple of years, I will get the itch. I want to get a new house. I don't know why. My rule is if we have to paint the walls more than twice, we have to move. Because I realize that this building that I'm in, the sticks and bricks, is just temporary. And I know that, and I've watched the life cycle long enough that even if this does become our quote-unquote permanent resident, that some point, the two of us are going to get to the point that we physically cannot take care of ourselves or the building in which we're in, and we will have to move. So many of us, here's the problem. We move, we show up, we've based our identity and who we are, and we have this heritage, and we think we deserve this, and that this is the place, and we invest everything in right here, in this moment, in this place. And we think, this is home. But it's not. In fact, our own bodies, the very vessel in which we walk around in, is not Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that if this earthly tent, notice the word he used, earthly tent. I don't know how permanent a tent you have, but tents are temporary. This temporary tent that we live in will be destroyed, but we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This body, this temporary thing that we live in, will pass away. This world, not our home. This body, not our home. But we take care of it. We think of it as though it is. There's no place on this earth in which we'll totally fulfill our desire for home. We try to go back. We try to go to the place that one time gave us some meaning, gave us some fulfillment. Have you ever gone back to your old high school? For those of you who maybe have relocated, have you ever gone back to your hometown? And you think, how did they continue on? I've left. They keep functioning. And then we realize you can't go back to that moment. You can't recapture that. Thomas Wolfe wrote a book back in 1940 called, appropriately, You Can't Go Home Again. It's a story about a man who finds success, and he moves out of his little town, and he finds success in the world, and he tries to move back into his little town to reintegrate into it. And he comes to the conclusion is, you can't go home again. I don't mean to ruin the book for you, but guess what? He says, as the character, he says this, and it's so appropriate. He says, you can't go back home to your family, back home to your childhood, back home to a young man's dreams of glory and of fame. You cannot go back home to places in the country, back home to the old forms and systems of things which once seemed everlasting, which are changing all the time. You cannot go back home to the escapes of time and memory. Do you remember when you were a kid and it would be like, well, for us, it was September. You know, now the kids start, I don't know, July? When do they start school? Seems like as soon as they end it, they start again. But, you know, for those of us in the good old days who had true summer vacation, you remember back in, like, Labor Day would come, and you were like, you know school is coming. You'd start back in September, and you would talk about way out there for Christmas break. I mean, it's just going to be forever. Let alone think about next year when you're out of school again. And now as an adult, September hits, and you're like, oh my gosh, I got to start shopping for Christmas because it's going to be here like next week. Because you start to realize that time goes by faster and faster and faster. And we cannot go back to those days. Those systems and forms in which we thought would be everlasting, Wolf wrote. You know, it's so poetic to say, you can't go back to those moments in childhood when you thought that a day would last forever. Remember summer days? I mean, you could get up and you could explore the woods in the neighborhood and you could play baseball afternoon and then you could eat and then lounge and then play and then, like, the sun's still up. You're just like, gosh, this day never ends. Now as an adult, you like crawl out of bed and you're like, is it time to go back? And you blink and it's dinner and it's like bedtime again. And you're like, where did this day go? You cannot go back. Our home is not this location. And we can try to go back to other locations. We can go to the places where we once had these moments, but we can never redo it. You're like, great, Jason. We're celebrating home and you gave me three reasons why there is no home. I wanted to present the bad news to you. Here's the problem. We can't have identity in ourselves, and we can't have heritage in where we come from. And the place in which we live really is not our home. That's the problem. But I want to give you the good news, and the good news is this. In Jesus Christ, we can have a home with identity. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says that whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We can have a permanent home with a permanent identity in Christ. Now, we do that by accepting him. And maybe you've never accepted Christ. You've never joined with him. You never united with him. Let me just say to you today, without him, you will have no eternal identity. You will have no eternal home. But with him, your home can be with him and be identified by him. Secondly, with Jesus Christ, our home can be our heritage. Our home can be our heritage. Romans 8:17. If we are children, speaking of those who accepted Christ, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed, if we share in his sufferings, we may also share in his glory. Now, the great thing about the heritage about Christ is not our heritage of the past, but our heritage of the future. But we were all sinners. We all fell short. We all fell incomplete. We have closets filled with bones and skeletons and sin, and it's ugly. And we can go back generations. And if you have an eye to see, you see how that the sin affected families and shaped families. Maybe you're a family that your heritage includes things like addiction, abuse, infidelity, divorce, unbelievable things that break people's hearts. Here's the good, great news. You don't have to have that heritage anymore. If you accept Christ, you now have a new heritage. You have this heritage of holiness and righteousness, and you have a heritage moving forward to bring, to receive his glory. You no longer are defined by the things that once was, but by the things that will be. And our current location, here's the good news about that. It may not be our home, but we may have a permanent home. John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's trying to comfort them, and he says this. He's I'm about to go away. I'm going to have to die, and I'm going to have to go to heaven. I'm about to leave you, but here's the good news. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. But I am going to a place to prepare for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and welcome you into my presence so that you may also be where I am. Paul's words were correct. We live in a temporary tent. But God has built a home with his own hands that we may dwell in. We see a small glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 21, where he says, speaking of God, am going to be in the middle of this city that is the holy city, and all of my people are going to live with me, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be their father, and they're my children. We will be together forever. No more moving. No more worries about this temporary dwelling place. Permanent. And unlike in Eden, when man sinned and had to be cast out, God will be with us forever, and there will be no sin. The good news today is that in Jesus Christ, you may have an identity. It's his. You may have a heritage. It's his. And you may have a permanent home. It's his. If you've never accepted Christ, this is a great time of years to do that. It's the reason that he came. It's the reason that he was born and we celebrate his birth. He came so that we may have his identity, have his heritage, and share a home with him forever. And it's as simple as this, admitting that you've wronged. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But the good news is the free gift of Christ, the free gift of his Father is Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty already. All we have to do is accept him. And how do we accept him? It's very simple. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do so right now. I want to invite you to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I admit that I've made mistakes that I cannot make up for. And I believe in my heart and confess to you that only by belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, will I ever be made right. Heavenly Father, I 100%, wholeheartedly put my trust, all of it, solely in your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, who lived a life without sin, who died in my place, and who rose again to go prepare a place for me. Heavenly Father, for those who may be in this room today that have just prayed that type of prayer, God, may you fill them with your Holy Spirit. May you confirm with them the truth of your love. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, will have an eternal home. It's in your name we pray. Amen.